When I go to another church, I simply want to be a blessing to that church. I want to be a blessing to that pastor. I want to leave something. Paul said, I want to impart something to you for your growth. I'm going to do that today. And we're going to talk about some of the things that are going on in the world, but we're also going to talk about prosperity. How many of you like prosperity? Like Pastor Tim said, you know, you may not think yourself to be prosperous, but if you were to go to 90% of the world today, you'd find out how prosperous you really are. I mean, I've been in a good number of places around the world, and I've seen the poverty that people live in, and they consider it normal. If they were to come here and live in our lifestyle, they'd think that they were living a high life. Amen. Now, it's probably not a surprise to you that our country is in trouble. You know, Pastor Tim mentioned Israel. There are two nations in the whole world that God has his hand specially upon. One of them is Israel. God chose Israel. And he determined that his hand was going to rest upon them. America is the other nation. And that nation chose him. The founders of our nation determined that they wanted to enter into covenant with God and obey his commandments, follow after him, and the result was over 230 years of the most incredible nation ever. But I'm telling you, for lack of a better word, the blessing is beginning to wane. I hate to say it that way, but it's true. And one of the biggest problems that we have is forgetting. We forget where we came from. We forget what we're about. When I was researching this message, I went and looked something up. And I might, for some of you, bring up some memories. They may not be pleasant memories. How many of you remember catechism? Anybody remember catechism? All right, if you were in the Roman Catholic Church, they had their catechism. I was brought up in the Lutheran Church. We had Luther's catechism. Other particular denominations have their catechism. The point of a catechism is to propagate the faith from generation to generation. It's to train the children so that they will not fall away from the Lord. That's the whole point of it. You may not have liked the class, but the point was good. Amen? Now, I was looking, and I looked at a catechism or a confession that I really like. It's called the Westminster Catechism. You may have never heard of it. The reason is it was written in 1646. Even I wasn't around then. But how many of you remember the catechism? It was a series of questions and answers. You know, there would be a question, then there would be an answer, and usually the answer would have a scriptural basis behind it, and the same is true of the Westminster Catechism. Let me give you the first three questions and see if it wouldn't help if all of our children, as well as us, knew the answers to these questions. Number one question, Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? What's the chief end of man? Here's the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. Can you find anything wrong with that? We're here to glorify God. We're not here for our own purpose, our own end. We're not here for our own pleasure. We are here because we were placed here by our Creator to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Question number two. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify him? Well, if we're supposed to glorify him, how are we supposed to do it? The answer. The Word of God, which is contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. The Word of God is the only way that you can find out. It's the only standard of truth. It's the only way that you can glorify God is to obey the scripture. How many of you are ready to go back to catechism class now? Here's question number three. What do the scriptures principally teach? If the scriptures are the authority, what do they teach? Well, the answer. The scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So the scripture teaches you what do we believe about God, and because we believe in God, what are we to do because of it? Those would be good things to know, wouldn't it? And again, all of those questions and answers are backed up with many scriptures, which for the sake of time, I'm not going to give you this morning. Now, remember I said a moment ago that our problem is forgetting. Many of us were brought up in catechism. Some of you never heard of it. But over a period of time, it tends to dissipate. The things that you remember dissipate. One of the main things that I learned many, 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 many years ago in catechism class is that God's in charge. And he is. Psalm 22, verses 27 and 28. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. You can do what you want, but God will determine the outcome of your conduct. God is in charge of everything. The scriptures tell us he is aware of the number of hairs on our head. Some have more, some have less. He's also aware when a single sparrow falls to the ground. Do you not think that he knows every activity, every thought, everything about us? He's God. And not only does he know all of those things, he is the one who determines the consequences of those thoughts and actions. God is in charge. A lot of people don't know that, they don't believe it, and they certainly don't like it. But it's true nonetheless. It doesn't matter whether you like it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. God is still in charge. Here's a good scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. Do you like it to be well? But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and against your king. God not only rules in the affairs of individuals, he rules in the affairs of nations. Not only the citizen, but the king. And beyond the king, even the nation. Understand, today God rules in America, though America will not acknowledge that fact. Because, and there's a reason for that. The reason is, and I'm not going to get spooky on you, I'm going to make this very plain. The reason is, there is a liberal, antichrist spirit speaking loudly in America today. Now, when I say spirit, that doesn't mean something spooky and ethereal. The way you can tell what a spirit is by the way it talks. Because spirits exist to talk to people to convince them to act contrary to God. That's what an antichrist spirit is. Antichrist simply means against Christ, against his purposes, against his intentions. Well, all you have to do is listen to the media, listen to the common chatter of the people, and you realize that there is a spirit influencing them, and they say the same things. All right? It's not like little Casper the Ghost hovering out there. It's a spirit that talks to people. Now, when that spirit has its way, people begin talking about it. Ultimately, it affects what we call is doctrine, the way that you teach things. And doctrine can be many things other than Christian or religion, but nonetheless, the doctrine of a people is infected by the thoughts that are spoken into the environment. All right? And ultimately, when the doctrine changes, the policy changes. I realize I'm in Madison. So I'm a little hesitant about talking about this. We do have a Kevlar vest or something for me, don't we? All philosophies have consequences. You understand that? Whatever your philosophy is, it will have consequences. There will be real world things that take place because of the way that you believe things, and the way you come to believing is hearing. That sounds almost scriptural. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The problem is, much of the hearing in America today is not according to the word of God. But faith still comes by hearing whatever you're believing. Now that spirit that's in the world, and you realize in the world it's different than in the church. In the world, it'll speak just ungodly things, you know, that you can do without any consequences, whatever. However, when something gets into the world, it leaks into the church. And it begins to affect doctrine. It begins to affect policy. So that change takes place. How many of you ever heard the term politics? All right, politics. Politics is not some weird thing. Politics is simply one thing, the making of policy. We're a nation of laws. Those laws are policies. They talk about our worldview. They talk about the way we look at things. And because of the policies that we have, we are either permitted or not permitted to act a certain way. Y'all understand that? Now, that liberal antichrist spirit is speaking to the world in a way that we've not seen for a long time. It's leaking into the church, and it's having consequences, which are, as a result, bringing judgment upon us and upon our nation. It's happening, whether you want to believe it or not, whether you want to duck your head in the sand or not. There are very negative things happening in this country. And by the way, I'm not here to bring you bad news. I'm here to bring you good news today. All right, so don't get too frownful yet. We're going to tell the answer, the way to get out of this thing. But before you get out, you need to know what you're in. Now, as I said a moment ago, philosophies have consequences. Way back in the 1970s, I actually was called into, I got saved in 1974, called into the ministry in late 1975. Way back in that day, there was a man who came to the forefront of Christianity. You may, depending on how old you are, recognize the name. The name is Hal Lindsey. How many of you ever heard of Hal Lindsey? All right, Hal Lindsey wrote a book that became a classic. The name of the book was called The Late Great Planet Earth. Anybody remember that book? And the supposition of that book was, and I'll just summarize it for you, is that the Lord is coming back soon. In fact, very soon. And in order for him to come back, the world has to get worse and worse. And finally, God will return. He will judge the wicked and take out the righteous. You remember that book? Remember those thoughts? Well, around the time that that book came out, I was thinking of going to Bible school. I knew I was called to the ministry. I wanted to go to Bible school. And I read that book, and the thought came to my mind, what is the point? If the Lord is coming back so soon, why would I want to go to Bible school? I'm not even going to get to Bible school, and the Lord will be back. All right? Philosophies affect things that happen, the way that people think. Now, in my case, I said that doesn't make any difference to me. I didn't know the truth, but I did know that God called me to ministry and I was being led to go to Bible school, so I said, well, I'll obey God no matter what happens. Right. Well, I got news for you. Here's a revelation, shocking news. Madison, Sunday morning, the Lord did not come back in 1981. Isn't that wonderful? All right. Well, when you write a book and sell millions of copies, you have to come up with another answer. So he changed his date. And now the date was 1988. 7 years, seven divine years. between 1981 and 1988. And again, the teaching got stronger and stronger. And finally, 1988, how many of you remember Edgar Wisnett? 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1988. Millions of copies it sold. Everybody was ready to go in 1988. Newsflash, Madison. The Lord did not come back in 1988. And the same thing happened in 1994, 1996, 2000, 2002, and still the Lord has not come back. Wow. But here's the problem. Many Christians believe that book. And because they believe that book, they ordered their life in such a way that the Lord, in their mind, was coming back suddenly, so they did not plan for the future. And because they didn't plan for the future, and because they thought the culture in America getting worse and worse was a sign from God of the end, because of an improper interpretation of Matthew 24, I might add, they abandoned the culture. Now, we were already on the way toward decline, but that only made it worse when the Christians disengaged. Come on. Now, again, I'm in Madison. I'm speaking with great fear and trembling this morning. Liberal. Means, here's what liberal means, in contrast or opposition to the accepted order. That's the actual definition of liberal, in contrast or opposition to the accepted order. Now, things that we would call liberal here are not necessarily liberal somewhere else. For instance, if you were in an Islamic country, it would be liberal for you to advocate for women's rights, because they have none. You understand what I'm talking about? It all depends on what the established order is defines liberal or conservative. Liberal is against the accepted, the conventional order of things. Let me give you a couple of examples. In the 1960s, how many of you lived in the 1960s? That's what I thought. Few. 1960s. It was liberal to oppose God and prayer in the schools. All right? It was a liberal thing to do that. But now, as a result of what happened back then, due to the Warren Court, the worst Supreme Court that has ever existed, and it's still impacting courts everywhere, and a decision called Engel versus Vitale, they ruled that it was unconstitutional for a prayer to be said in a public school classroom. Should I read to you the prayer? This was a prayer that was written down, and it was said every day in the classroom, in the classrooms of New York City. Here's the prayer. This is shocking. Some of you might want to hold your ears. Highly controversial. Here's the prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence on thee, and we beg thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. And that was determined to be unconstitutional, despite the fact that if you were to go to the Supreme Court room, you would find all around the top of that room Bible sayings that were put there on purpose by the founders, who I think knew what the Constitution was about. All right? 1 year later, that was 1962, Engel versus Vitale. 1963, Abingdon School District versus Shemp, another Supreme Court ruling. By the way, that ruling on Engel versus Vitale, 6-1. 6-1. There were only 7 justices in those days. 1963, Abingdon School District versus Shemp. They made it illegal for the corporate reading of the Bible and the recitation of the Lord's Prayer. Unconstitutional. No law made. Simply a decision by a court and prayer And in effect, God was removed from the public schools, the chief place where people are educated in our country. That's 1960s. 1970, it was liberal to support abortion and criminal to engage in it. All right. 1973, very famous Supreme Court decision, Roe versus Wade. They determined, and by the way, again, although it wasn't the Warren Court, they had taken up the mantle of the Warren Court, was to be involved in public policy. The Supreme Court was created to determine constitutionality, not public policy. But they determined, and they found somewhere in the Constitution, I've been looking for years and I still cannot find it, that a woman had a right to privacy, which covered her ability to have an abortion, to have her child murdered. It considered a child's right to life non-existent until what they called viability, but they didn't know what viability was. All right? Since that time, 55 million children have been aborted. 55 million children slaughtered. Let's go to 1980s. Are we having a good trip through history yet? 1980s, it was a felony in almost every state to engage in homosexual activity. A felony, meaning more than 1 year of prison time for engaging in this. It was liberal to oppose those laws. We've come a long way, baby. Now, not only is it not illegal, it is sanctioned. And we are moving very quickly toward not only sanctioning homosexuality, but homosexual marriage. Isn't that an amazing thing, how fast things happen? And here's what I want you to understand. It was a spirit that caused all of that to happen. You would be a fool to think that that was not a pre-calculated agenda. It was brought forth by words being spoken, and little by little, various people agreed with them, and now ultimately, what had only been words before became policy, and later it became law. Are you with me? Now, those three sins, and by the way, the Bible has names for sins. A lot of churches these days, it is not popular to talk about sin. But the Bible defines sins. First of all, we talk about removing God from the public schools. In other words, you have created a God after your own image. I want to pray my God, you pray to your God, everybody's got a God, God. That is called in the Bible idolatry. Idolatry. You are worshiping a God other than the one true God. It's idolatry. You go into the 70s and abortion. What is it? It's the shedding of innocent blood. Who could be more innocent than a preborn child? And trust me, they have blood. They have a heartbeat. They have all the attributes. Not only that, they have totally unique to them DNA. They are a person. And yet, 55 million and counting of those children have been killed. And the Bible calls that the shedding of innocent blood. You go into the 1980s, and we talk about homosexuality and how it has gained acceptance in our culture, despite the fact that God calls it an abomination. All right, and he calls it, some today, and it's leaked into the church, some in the church today say that these people are born that way. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that homosexuality is a practice. It's something you practice. All right? But that particular sin in the Bible is called an abomination. All right? And here we are to sanction it through our government, not only permit it, but encourage it. How do you encourage it? You encourage it by your tax policy. Come on. Well, because of these three sins. Remember, you remember a little while ago before I put you in shock with all of these unpleasant facts? That I made the comment that God's in charge? Well, he is. And for those three sins in particular, God has a consequence. Let me read it to you. This is in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. Again, talking about those three sins, idolatry, the shedding of innocent blood, and the abomination of homosexuality. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations I am driving out because you have become unclean, and the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of the abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. The nations that were displaced by Israel were displaced because of these three sins. They were literally, the judgment of God caused them to be driven out of their nation and another nation come in and take over. God is still in charge. His word says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if we go no further, we could understand we are in trouble as a nation. And it's beginning to manifest itself. God deals with individuals, but he also deals with nations. Amen. And he deals very effectively with each one. Now, the interesting thing about this, each one of these sins, I'm just a little nervous about saying that in Madison. Sins. Each one of these sins has an economic motive. All right, now begin to lighten up a little. We're going to give you the answer in just a minute here. Wouldn't it be good if we could get over this? Yeah. Wouldn't it be good? And it's, well Pastor, we're such in a minority. How can we change this? Their lobby is so strong. Peace. Be still. It'll be okay. Each of these sins has an economic motive, and each one of them is advanced by money. Amen. You have to know that. Money has everything to do with this. And the money, remember, this whole thing is a plan. It's a scheme. The Bible talks about satanic schemes. And it's antichrist. Can you see how antichrist these things are? Both God and Satan recognize the ability of money to influence both policy and conduct. God is not ignorant. Amen. But the scripture tells us that in matters of money, the children of this world are often wiser than the children of light. Amen. And they are. My pastor is Dr. Mark Barkley from Midland, Michigan. Recently, he was talking to a homosexual leader, one of the leaders of that movement. And the leader told him, he said, you, speaking of you and the church, talking about him, he says, you do not have a chance. Because we, the homosexual community, are all in. We have put all of our money, all of our effort, all of everything that we have into promoting this agenda. While your people are apathetic. And his answer was, and if you knew Dr. Barclay, he's pretty straightforward. He said, I really didn't have an answer for him. But I've got news for you. There is an answer. I said, there is an answer. Do you think this caught God by surprise? It might have caught the church by surprise, but it did not catch God by surprise. Have you ever heard the phrase, think locally, act globally? Ever heard that term? In other words, you think, it's hard when you think of how big these things are, how big abortion is, how big it is that God has been totally rejected from the public schools, how big the homosexual movement is. It's easy to become overwhelmed. What am I, an individual, going to do about these terrible things that are defiling my country and bringing the judgment of God upon it? Well, you need to think locally. But in thinking locally, you're going to be able to act globally. Would you like me to stop now, or would you like the answer? I was hoping you'd say that. Let's go over to Malachi. I heard three O-O's. Malachi, chapter 3, verse 10. Bring the full tithe. And by the way, if you look at the context of this verse, it wasn't just tithes. It was tithes and offerings. He said, you're cursed with a curse. Why? You rob me in tithes and offerings. But he said, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I like that. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that he will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear fruit, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed. For you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. God knew from the beginning that money and hearts are connected. Amen. He knew that from the beginning. But he gave us a verse to overcome the problems that we're facing right now, today. Both God and the devil are aware of the fact that the tithe is one of God's keystones to establish his plan in the earth. They're both aware of it. All right? Now, this answer that I'm about to give you has the ability to change the whole situation if we'll only do it personally. It will yet have a national effect. You still with me? Now, let me show you a little bit of the activity of a spirit. And by the way, this spirit, this Antichrist spirit, is speaking more and more loudly in these days. He speaks to the world, but he also speaks to the church and church members and even preachers. And sometimes they listen. The world says about the church and money. They say it's all about greedy preachers. You notice how I pointed at him instead of me. It's all about greedy preachers. All he wants is your money. Don't go to church. They just want your money. Come on. How many of you have ever heard that? All right, you hear it all the time, but it gets into the church, and there are people that leave churches over money. Are there abuses that take place? Absolutely. But you may have heard the phrase, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. All right? The erring church. Now, once it gets into the church, obviously Pastor Tim is not going to get up on Sunday morning and say it's about me, the greedy preacher. No, no, no. He's got, I'm picking on him today. Yeah. He's got a better answer. He'll say, the tithe is not for today. That's Old Testament. It doesn't apply to us anymore. And now you are no longer obligated. Come on. Got awful quiet in here, but that's happening in churches all over the country. They ignore the fact that the tithe was before the law. Amen. It was before the law and continued into the New Testament. But again, it's part of the agenda to defund the church, because if you defund the church, you have defunded the answer. Listen, there is a way to properly interpret Scripture. Can I give that to you this morning? This will help you to interpret Scripture. You know, whether does this Old Testament apply to us or doesn't it? Here's the answer. Well, let's talk about tithing, first of all. What does the New Testament say about tithing? Very little. But it says absolutely nothing negative about it. And in fact, if you go to Hebrews chapter 7, you'll find out that he who lives receives our tithes. So it is clear that the New Testament doesn't have anything negative to say about the Old Testament tithing. On the other hand, have you noticed that at the beginning of the service today, Tim did not bring out a bull or goat? He did not have a long, sharpened knife and bring the goat to the... Aren't you glad you aren't in that era? And slit the throat and blood everywhere. Well, why don't we do that anymore? I mean, after all, it's in the Bible. Well, again, if you go to the book of Hebrews, it says that that priesthood and those sacrifices have passed away. The Bible is very clear that they do not belong to us. Now, without going into a lot of detail, listen. The Old Testament ceremonial laws do not apply anymore. All right? The Old Testament civil laws do not apply anymore. For a good portion of its existence, Israel was a theocracy. They were governed directly by God. But they were the only nation so governed. Since that time, nations, by God's command, have instituted governments to represent him. So now we are not under the Old Testament theocracy. We are under civil laws formulated by our governments. Now, fortunately, here in this country, we have the right of consent over our government. Amen. But understand, when something is not mentioned in the New Testament in a negative way or not forbidden, it still continues, as does the tithe. What is the tithe? The tithe is the first 10% of everything you earn. Everybody knows that, but I decided to say it. And then it adds, this passage we read in Matthew chapter 10, adds to it offerings. They're all considered to be part of the whole tithe. Now, the anti-tithe campaign has been extremely effective. You may not realize how effective it's been. Recent statistics, I mean within the last couple of years, tell us that the tithe rate of evangelical, or what we'd call born-again churches, you know, we're not talking fringe groups, we're talking mainline Christian churches. The giving rate of those churches has fallen below 3% for the first time ever. The same rate as the Roman Catholic Church. Now think about that. And it's happened particularly over the last 15 years, slowly, 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 as that anti-tithe, anti-Christ spirit has gained more and more of a foothold. Guess what? It has begun to happen. And the result of it is, has anybody looked at the national debt clock lately? $17 trillion and rising. The Bible is very clear that the borrower is servant to the lender. Is that not a way of captivity? And it's only getting worse. You realize that the number one lender that we're dealing with is China. And here, listen, this is newsflash day here in Madison. Here's a newsflash. China is not our friend. And yet we are literally selling ourselves into slavery to them. And our children and our grandchildren. Now, we're going to switch over to good news now. Here's the good news. Despite all this, God is still in control. He's still in control. God will, like we read before, continue to bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. The blessing or the curse will not be immediate, but it will happen. I remember when I was in Bible school, we had Dr. Hagin teaching us every day. And he would say, I don't know how many hundreds of times he made the statement. He said, God doesn't always pay up Friday night, but he always pays up. Yeah, amen. Amen to that. Now, rather than giving you a long doctrinal dissertation, you really don't need that, on why the tithe is important to you and all the scriptural benefits of it. I'm here to tell you, if you search the scriptures, you'll find out the tithe is of God and it'll bless you if you do it. It'll bless your church if you do it. It'll bless your city. It'll bless your state. And it'll bless your nation. It is a way that you can act locally and yet have a global impact. All right, now, what I want to do, I just want to show you, and this is not a brag on me. This is a brag on God. Because if it wasn't God, I wouldn't be in the position that I'm in. I got born again in 1974. I was 27 years old in 1974. Go ahead, add it up. I'm older than time itself. And at that time, I was a lab tech. I worked at a chemical research lab in the city of Milwaukee. When I started that job, oh my, all the people that love minimum wage, they'll love this. When I started that job, I started at $2.50 an hour. $2.50 an hour. And I was married. Wow, my wife was going to nursing school. So she had tuition to pay. How does that happen? I don't know. Well, over a period of time, again, 1974, I got born again. I got married in 1967. 1974, got born again. My whole life changed dramatically and incredibly. Now, I'd been brought up in the Lutheran Church. I went to 6 years of parochial education, 7th, 8th grade, and high school. And we read the scriptures, and we were taught them, but I can't remember anybody saying anything about the tithe. However, right after I got born again, I was in church one day, and somebody mentioned about the tithe and that we should do it, and I didn't think one bit about how is this going to benefit me. The only thing I heard is we ought to do it because God says so. So we started tithing, and again, this was a few years later, but I still wasn't making very much money. So we started the tithe, and we did it because God told us to do it. And we continued to do it. Now, we did go through some rough times over that period of time. Let me just give you a few little stories. Let's see. 74, we got born again. 75, our first daughter was born. 77, our second daughter was born. 78, we went to Bible school. All right? How many of you know all of those things have economic impact? They really do. Now, the company that I was working at, here's an interesting one. The company that I was working at, I was a lab tech when I got born again, but after I got born again, all of a sudden, who knows why, I started getting promotions. This was in a time when there was incredible inflation taking place. And the company had actually shut down raises, but I was getting raises regularly. Big ones. 9-10% at a time. A little while later, they said, we want you to take over department. Now remember, I'm a lab tech. And they wanted me to take over a whole department. It was an international company that I was working for. So I went and I took over this particular department of the company. It wasn't a big department, but it was a money-making department. And after 6 months in that place, I made it so efficient that my leadership was no longer needed. When that happens, they don't fire you. Come on. What do? They promote you. And sure enough, they promoted me to be the quality control manager of the whole division. Big division. How many of you think I made more money because of that? In 1 year, when no one was getting raises, I got a 35% raise. How many of you here, if you went into work on Monday morning and the boss says, you get a 35% raise, do you think there'd be celebration in your house? And there was. We built a house, Nancy and I, because we were starting to prosper just a little bit. And, you know, this is before 70, between 74 and 78. And one day I came home from work. And I opened the garage door. And there is my little 2-year-old daughter holding a jug of antifreeze with the cap off to her mouth and drinking. Now remember, my background is chemistry. I knew how deadly that could be, how bad the consequences could be. And I knew that she had drank it, and I knew that there was no time for any kind of help to fix it. The effects of antifreeze are very quickly. And kids, by the way, drink antifreeze because it's sweet. Yeah. So if I were you, keep antifreeze where kids can't get at it. But anyway, I saw that. I was horrified. I knew that I had to act quickly. I went over to her. I grabbed her by the shoulders and I said, in Jesus' name, you're healed. And I didn't even know anything about healing at that time. Not a single negative consequence. She was perfectly fine. Did someone say rebuke the devourer? A little later, that same daughter, she gave us adventure every once in a while. That same daughter was going around in her little walker. You know the little walker that kids have that they kind of tool around in when they're not quite old enough to walk? Well, we had a little gate that covered our basement steps. But unfortunately, she was too smart for her own good. And she opened the gate and decided she wanted to take her stroller down the stairs. She did. As I'm running, wait! She went over the edge, and I saw with my own eyes her stroller go down. She did 3 complete flips. Never once did her head touch anything. And landed on her feet. I will rebuke the devourer. Amen. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
I mean, I wasn't believing for that. You know, dear God, I'm believing today that if my daughter goes down the stairs and rolls 3 times, that she'll be okay. No, it was totally unexpected. And that's the way things usually happen. Totally unexpected. Now, that promotion, by the way, I had told my company that I am leaving to go into the ministry. I am going to Bible school. I am not going to be here anymore. Don't promote me to this job. Now, how many of you know that that is not a success strategy? I mean, I told them every way that I could think of, I am leaving. I'm going to say, no, we want to do it anyway. And they begged me not to leave, which I did. I went to Bible school. And, of course, when you go to Bible school, everything is different. You take a vow of poverty. How many of you know what I mean? It just isn't the same. You don't have job anymore. You don't, and of course, moving to Tulsa, if you don't understand, if you move from here to Tulsa, your expenses have dropped dramatically. Houses cost less, everything costs less, but because everything costs less, the wages are way lower. And it doesn't matter if you have bills made where things cost more.
Right.
Now think about that for a little. We still had the bills from where things cost more, and yet we were making the low wages there in Tulsa. But you know what? Amazingly enough. Now, we never told him, but that was our policy. We didn't tell anybody what we needed. God is going to have to help us out. He sent us here. He's going to have to pay for it. But there was this angel that traveled back and forth from Milwaukee and every once in a while stopped at our mailbox. Amen. I mean, we'd go to the mailbox and here would be a check from somebody. Here'd be another check from someone else. Here'd be another check from someone else. I wonder if God was taking care of us. You know, and still through all of that, we just continued to tithe. We came back to Milwaukee, 1980, to start the church. And it's kind of reverse culture shock because now you're coming back from Tulsa, where everything's extremely cheap, to Milwaukee, where everything's extremely expensive. You didn't have any money when you left, and we certainly didn't have any when we came back. And we needed a place to live, and we wanted to buy a house. So those times, now listen, 1980. Remember who was president in 1980? Jimmy Carter. I better not make a political statement. We're here in Madison. But in the days of Jimmy Carter and his economic policies, we had 17% interest rates. 17%. Imagine buying a house with a 17% interest rate and no verifiable income. How does that work? And yet, Nancy and I, we looked and kept looking, and finally we found the house we liked. We got a couple of friends of ours, and we did something incredibly strange. We marched around that house 7 times in the night, claiming it, said, this is ours. Guess what? We got the house. They gave it to us on a land contract. Very shortly, we were able to turn it into a normal type mortgage. And you know what? I'm still living in that house today. How'd that happen? Well, I wonder if it had something to do with the tithe. I mean, through thick and thin, it seems like God brought us through impossible situations. Just because he was honoring his word. By the way, have you figured out yet that God is faithful? You know, there were times, listen, I'm not telling you that everything was absolutely perfect. I developed an incredible taste for mac and cheese. We ate lots of mac and cheese, lots of tacos. But we were all right. We were happy. Glory to God. Now, since that time, now listen. Of course, we got back here. Oh, I better quit real quick here. We got back here and one day I visited our kids' school. Actually, it was one kid was going to kindergarten. Visited the playground, and on the playground, I heard from little kids language that I had never spoken. And I was a good sinner, but I never heard anyone, especially little five-year-old kids, talk this way. And Nancy and I decided, we said, we're going to send our kid to a Christian school. We are not going to subject them to this. Well, to make a long story short, ultimately we ended up being given a school. But even though we were given a school, we had our kids in the school, we were still paying tuition, though we had started a church. And when you start a church, understand things are not well financially. All right. Just a whole series of amazing things happened. Today, let's go to today, because I need to close to quit real quick. Today, I have been able to pay the full tuition for our grandkids to go to a Christian school. Now, think about that. How does that happen? I think it's the blessing of God. Now, that's not glory to me. That's glory to God. How he did that, the way that he brought that to pass, I can't tell you how grateful I am that my children do not have to be subjected to the public schools and my grandchildren. Come on. In all these years, I've got two daughters. They never once, think about this, never once brought us any heartache. Nothing that made us feel bad. Nothing that made us feel ashamed. They've been a blessing to us. Does that happen by accident? I don't think so. You say, well, they were preacher's kids. That's my point. And today, I am able to give more in a year than I used to make in a year. I'm debt-free other than my home, debt-free, but I'm still a tither, and I'm not quitting. Amen. That help anybody today? Amen. Hallelujah. Lord God, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy.